Okay, I want to point something out as we begin this morning, which we've said it once or twice, but it needs to be said again, and it's going to become increasingly more so in focus. And that is, I think I chose the wrong one. This word, when we're talking about expositional listening to sermons, we're talking about listening intentionally. That's really what we're talking about. When we're talking about biblical theology, seeing the threads in the Bible, you can't, if you're intentional about reading your Bible, you can't just totally miss all those things. And so, biblical theology is being intentional in that to look for those threads and to follow those threads and to see how they weave together. Being gospel-centered is an intentional practice. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself every day, but it's this idea that we are not just aware of the gospel, but we are driving ourselves back to the gospel all the time to see how the gospel applies, because this is the sphere of our life and the gospel is at the center. So it's not like we're okay, let's bring this into the gospel. No, the gospel is everything, and so all parts of our life, all things that are part of the sphere of our life should be affected by the gospel. So that's an intentional process that we need to do with our own hearts and with our own days. Now this one doesn't apply specifically to that, because we're talking about being saved when we talk about a true understanding of conversion, but there's an intentionality that goes along with that, right? We need to be intentionally aware of what conversion is when we're talking to people and in our own hearts as we see the gospel applied to it. Now, we said it last week, but what do we think this is? If this is hearing the gospel, what's this? Speaking the gospel. So one of our 10 marks, which I've been thinking, I don't know, I might have to add a mark, but it might end up being 11 or 12, or see how long it goes. Anyway, one of our marks is going to be that a healthy Christian is a biblical evangelist. It's someone who speaks the gospel. Now, we already talked about what's the gospel. The gospel is the good news, right? The good news and we'll get to that later. Okay, Matthew 28. Turn there. And the question before us as we begin is every Christian called to share their faith? So, Matthew 28. The resurrection has just happened, and Jesus tells them to go meet him in Galilee, and we see that in verse 16, the mountain that Jesus had directed them to go. And verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Initial reactions to the verse, just hearing the verse.
Was there anybody there besides the 11 disciples?
I don't know.
doesn't seem like there was. I mean, it's pretty specific.
Yep.
And yet, in the middle of the phrase, it says some doubted.
Right.
Really surprises me.
That does.
After all that's gone on.
Yeah. It's
what
true.
What did they doubt?
I don't know, but I'm assuming that this that Jesus is telling them is going to alleviate a lot of their doubts because of the way they react, and of course they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Jeremiah?
Just the study Bible I have, I seem to think that the 500 or so mentioned in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, may be this group of people here, so it is more than what could be.
Okay, could be
so
more.
That's why some doubt it. Because, I mean, the 11 should be pretty strong in their faith by this point. They've seen Jesus die and rise again, so.
Acts 1, the very beginning, I think might give some insight into this. They were still looking for a physical kingdom. They were still looking for a physical land. You know, are you at this time going to bring the kingdom back to Israel? And so for Jesus to be like, hey, I just raised from the dead, they're like, I don't see that happening still. Where's the land and the kingdom and the thrones and stuff?
Yeah.
So the word doubt could be in reference to something very specific like that.
Yeah. Now let's talk about the statement that Jesus makes. What stands out about Jesus' statement to them? You know, there's a few different big headings here, but what jumps out to people in the statement that Jesus makes in verse 18 through 20?
It has a therefore, and the preceding part is very important. It's prefaced, what he has to say is prefaced by his authority. And so our motivation is the fact that he has been given the authority and has given us the authority.
Absolutely.
I'm always struck by 19 in light of the parable of the sower and the different kinds of soil. He doesn't say go out and get a lot of people to say a prayer and maybe come and tithe or maybe not. He says go and make disciples. Everyone an authentic, sold out, you know, I belong to him, he is my Lord. Meaning that he's the absolute boss of me. And I'm either with him or I'm not. You know, but there's no, I've got my lucky Christian rabbit's foot.
Sure. Renee?
I'm always reminded now, since I took the perspectives course, that the word go can be translated as you are going. And so it's not necessarily you have to go out with that specific purpose, but as you are going through life to be teaching others, to be making disciples.
Good. I like the bookend of Glenn mentioned the authority on the front end and his presence on the other side. So here, I have all authority, Jesus says, and now I'm sending you as my emissaries. So you're going to go, like, 2 Corinthians 5, ambassadors. You're being sent out by the king, so you have his authority. Someone stops you or whatever. Hey, I have the king's authority. I have his seal or his letter, whatever it is. So he's sending us out with his authority, and then he's with us. So those two bookend statements are very important. And, of course, in the middle is the command. Is the command to, as you go, or to go. And even if it is as you go, it's still, even though it's a participle, it's still a command that you are going. You, as you are going out, you ought to be going out and making disciples. Okay, now, some people say, well, to Steve's point, well, was it just the 11 there? So is the Great Commission just for the 11? Anyone?
Well, even if it were, the command is make disciples.
Right.
That includes me.
And the command to make disciples says to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So, well, except this command, make disciples, right? No, like, even if this was contextually, yeah, just the disciples were there, well, you're supposed to be going to make disciples. You're supposed to be teaching them everything that I've taught you, and you're supposed to teach them to obey that. And so people often talk about, you know, the last words, how important it is when someone's dying or leaving or whatever. So I make a new disciple, and I'm going to teach you everything that Jesus said. We'll accept the last really important thing he said. No. So this command is to every believer. Now, so where else do we see, and I want us to just spend a minute here, is every Christian called to share their faith? So turn to Acts. And so go to Acts 8, but in Acts 5, they're telling Peter, the chief priests are telling them, you know, to not preach about Jesus. And Peter says, you know, we're called to be witnesses. That's like testimony in the court of law. We're called to be witnesses to the resurrection. We have to obey God, not you. Well, now, in chapter 8, chapter 7 is Stephen, the deacon, speaking to the people, and then he gets stoned, and Paul is there watching the stoning, and then look what happens. Is it just the disciples who are making disciples? So let's just read, starting in 8 verse 1. Saul proved of his execution. This is the execution of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So people are being scattered. The disciples are actually just staying. They're hiding, kind of staying put. Now, what about the everyday average Joe Christian? Now, those who were scattered, what'd they do? Someone say it loud and fast.
Preach the word.
They went about preaching the word. It's very simple, but very profound. The gospel spread the way that it did in large part because of this. At least near, right? This isn't going super far out yet, but we also see at Pentecost, there's all these people from all these different places gathered in Jerusalem. They get saved, then the gospel goes out. And these normal Christians. Now, we talked about a few weeks ago, the Bible doesn't know anything about a normal Christian that's nominal, in name only. The Bible knows and talks about spirit-filled people transformed by the word of God with a new heart who Christ is their master. He's their Lord. And so what are they going to do about it?
Well, it does speak to those kind of people, but it says Jesus will say, I never knew you.
I don't know if it's too early in the conversation or not, but Jesus still had to command them to go and speak. He had to encourage them. He had to defend the success of their preaching by his own authority. He had to encourage them. He was always going to be with them. So this isn't so automatic that it just happens.
Mm.
But there is something about the truth that does motivate. It does invigorate. It brings alive. And so these guys went out teaching and preaching, and that's awesome. But even the guys who were with Jesus for 3 years, he had to tell them, it's my authority on which you stand, and I'm always going to be with you. So he was still having to encourage these guys. So I would hate to think that we would skim over this and go, well, it just happens.
Right.
And so there we go.
Right, and of course, the reason we're talking about it, this idea of intentionality, is that I want to exhort myself and all of you to do this. Because we're going to see that this, of course, is the example that we have in Scripture, but it's also the command that we have in Scripture. And so, should the gospel, out of the overflow of what Christ has done in you, motivate you to share the gospel? Yes, it should. Do you always do the thing that you should do? Do you always want to do the thing that you should do? No, right? And the Bible's full of commands to work out your salvation.
And they weren't doing what they're supposed to do, so they brought in some pain to move them along.
Right. Okay, yeah. They were all huddling in the big city, and it was awesome, but God in his painful grace scattered them and helped them to be obedient to the command to actually go, to not just as you go here in Jerusalem, but no, it needs to go to the nations, Christ is saying. Okay, good. That's very good.
Now, to be fair to them, and I agree, you know, they needed that show, but to be fair to them, they were the recipients of 2,000 years in which the dwelling place of God on earth was in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And culturally, the mindset and the change that was necessary to really incorporate the idea that the kingdom of God is now within me, wherever I go, that's a sea change.
Right.
You know, so.
Yeah, and we don't have that excuse.
No.
You know? So our excuses to not go are like you said that we don't have as many of those cultural things because we understand, I think we understand, that, you know, it's not Peaceful Valley that the residence of God is. That's ridiculous. So okay. Now, so again the question, is every Christian called to share their faith? And I think the Bible is going to say clearly yes. So turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And
I think, yes, like we're saying, it's not automatic because we are selfish and it's uncomfortable to share faith. And yet, from a purely logical perspective, if you have relationship with the God of the universe and the information to share, to withhold that from someone is just cruel and heartless. And we don't see it that way, but just from a logical perspective, I mean, you know, there are people who have said, like, well, I know that Christians don't really believe what they say they believe, or someone would have witnessed to me. Or I know that my friend doesn't actually love me, or he doesn't actually love Jesus because he hasn't shared the gospel with me. And just, I don't know. I mean, yes, Jesus gave this command, but I just on the other, another side of it, from a logical perspective, to not share shows, what do you actually believe?
Right. Right, and if we go back to this again, everything that the Bible talks about the heart is because the heart is the source. Guard your heart in Proverbs because it's the source of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I'm sitting next to someone on the plane and I'm scared to turn the conversation to spiritual things because I have the fear of man. And in that moment, I have a choice to make. Am I going to choose to honor God? Or am I going to choose to honor self? And what I've been cultivating in my heart has huge impact on that. So the command's still there, but as Taylor's saying, the more that we find Christ to be our treasure, the more we're going to be excited to share about that treasure. And for all of us, that should be convicting, because all of us realize we need more of Jesus and we need to want him and seek him out and treasure him more than we do now, because we see how sometimes, oftentimes, the abundance of our heart is not overflowing with talking to the person we're sitting next to in the airplane about Jesus, or our coworker or our family member, whoever it is. So, 2 Corinthians 5, which I just barely mentioned, this is cool because it's our identity. So, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we see just two things there, brief: the ministry of reconciliation, our job description, the message of reconciliation, what we're going to talk about, and therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. When we come out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, and now we are children of God, sons and daughters of God, we are now his emissaries, his ambassadors, because what does the Bible say about this world? It's not our home, right? We are aliens, we are foreigners, and God has put us here to represent him and to reconcile the world to himself. Any comments?
When we're dealing with the average person having that kind of a calling, we tend to use calling, job, command. They carry, it kind of carries a weight of responsibility. But Paul in Ephesians 3 calls it grace. It's God's grace toward me that I got to go to the Gentiles. And so he uses terminology that he still sees it as responsibility, and he's taking it as responsibility, but he sees it as a gift. It's my gift to be able to do this.
Yeah. And I do want to say, because I don't know if you're anything like me, you know, as I mentioned last week, no one could not show up this week because of this topic. We say, we're going to talk about evangelism. And everyone's immediately like, oh, that thing I know I'm supposed to do, but I fail at doing all the time and feel guilty about. Like, maybe you're not like me, but I think many people can resonate with that kind of thing. Or maybe I'm doing it, but I could be doing it better, or whatever the case may be. This is an astounding privilege. I mean, you know, imagine, you know, the president just walks up to you and he says, hey, I want you to, you know, give this speech for me, on behalf of me, in front of national television. Whoa. Now, scary, yes, and like, are you afraid of doing that? Yes, but like, what's the privilege of that? The opportunity to represent the king? Not the king here, but, right? King David comes up to you and he says, I want you to go and deliver this message to such and such. And so you're gonna be my messenger. You're gonna be my herald. And you're gonna proclaim the message of the king. What a privilege. Now, if you don't like the president, maybe the first illustration doesn't stick with you. But either way, Imagine a good and perfect and wonderful king who is all good and all knowing and all wise and all powerful, and he gives you a message to tell someone. John?
I think it's important to recognize in our own life what that king has done for us, how he's given his life, how he's changed you, and that's part of what leads you into being a witness to Christ, when you recognize how he changed me and what he did for me, how he forgave me, and how much we owe, or how much our debt of sin weighed upon him.
And it does come back to our understanding of the gospel and conversion, because Jesus said, he who's been forgiven little, right, loves little. And so if our understanding of the gospel is so small that we don't understand the weight of our sin and the wonder of what God has done and the wonder of how he's changed us, then our love for him will be small and weak, and we won't have a lot overflowing out of hearts of thanksgiving and manifesting itself in our lives. And so to come back to the gospel and to see, and of course, all our interactions with church people in the Bible, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So all these things in the Bible are driving us that way, and this now pushing us outside of the church walls, or maybe inside of the church walls to people who are unsaved. All of this driving us is the same motivation. So, we are ambassadors, and it's a great privilege and a great honor and a great wonder that we get to speak for God. So, let's break out here for a second, and I want to ask the question why we don't, and then I want to end on just an encouragement for kind of what we do in that. We'll see in 2 Timothy. So why don't we share, evangelize, share the gospel?
Fear.
That's a convicting word there, because fear's not a problem. It's who we're fearing that reveals the problem. The fear of man more than a fear of God.
Fear is the opposite of faith.
Yeah, basically it's faithlessness.
So what's faithlessness? It's right, unbelief. So what are we not believing? It's good. It's good to delve into this. What are we not believing when we fear, when we don't share because of the fear of man?
Not believing that God is enough. We think that we need the approval of man to be happy, and if we had the disapproval of a stranger or a friend or relative, that would be the end of the world, because God's love is not enough.
I think if we had a full understanding and a full belief of how bad hell was, we might have a little more conviction. You know, I don't know that we actually believe that these unsaved people around us are going to face God's wrath for an eternity.
Jonathan Edwards, the preacher of the Great Awakening, when he was a young Christian, he wrote 70 resolutions. And if you want to be challenged and convicted, go Google those and look them up. One of them, though, was to this point, actually several of them were, but one was to live as though I have experienced the horrors of hell and the pleasures of heaven. To live in such a way, to live in light of those realities. Is there any other, I mean, it, Is there another one? Maybe there is other ones. I'm thinking like through in my mind, what, you know, many of them stem to this. Any other?
Selfishness. I've got better things to do with my...
Okay, yeah. Okay.
I'm too busy.
Yes, especially time. What if that person is actually interested? You know, what if they don't just reject you hardcore and then you're like, well, at least I tried, so you feel better about yourself. But what if they're actually interested? And now you're going to spend time explaining the gospel to them. That can definitely upset the apple cart of your schedule.
I think some people's excuse is that they don't feel qualified.
Okay. We're just going backwards on the pens here. We'll get some new pens. Now!
I have one more.
Yeah.
Along the same line of unbelief, is I think sometimes we know the person too well, and I don't really know that they would ever change. I don't know that God could save them. They're somehow, in our minds, beyond God's saving power.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
I can say I feel that way about my grandparents, in 100% honesty. Been trying to witness to them for 30 years, and though they're unsaved, the response comes back to, no matter how many times you tell them, I do good things, and if God can't accept that, well, then maybe he doesn't, I don't need him anyways, kind of thing. And now my children are trying to witness to my grandparents, and every time we go over there, Naomi takes some time to try that. And she gets the same answers that I did when I was a little boy. And granted, her responses to them are better and have more heart in them than mine are. But it's, you have that feeling like they're never going to change.
Okay. Yeah.
Where do you go from there?
Yeah. Yeah.
I think a lot of times why we don't is because we have outside influences. For example, I read a statement the other day said that I can love those who love me unconditionally, and why waste my time on those who don't? I mean, that to me is just blatantly a statement, just blew the unconditional love right out of the water. Mm-hmm. And we can falling into watching and reading these kind of statements versus God's Word.
Yeah.
And not having God's Word as being holy before us and being reading it and being in it.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. What are we allowing to influence our hearts? I think this is one that I've struggle with, and I think it relates to this. Are you actually ready? Do you know what to say? What happens if you do open your mouth and they say something really smart, or they say something, well, boom, that totally hammers Christianity.
Now, Paul, when he went before King Agrippa, would have been totally unprepared, unready, but yet he trusted God to open and fill his mouth.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, we do need to, this, I think, is probably stemming from this fountain, that... Are you qualified? Well, yes, because God said that he has given to you the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. And he said he's with you, and so you have his authority, and ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit's work. Anyway, so why are you taking on yourself this responsibility to get the message perfect, or... I'm not going to say anything until I know exactly what to say. Well, what you say should be biblical, and you should understand the gospel. Not saying not that. But you can understand the gospel message enough simply to share it without having to know everything about apologetics or everything about this or that. It's faith comes by hearing the message of truth and not by the persuasion or the power. And of course, that's why Paul said he just preached Christ crucified.
I'm just going to say, for me, it's what's the first words out of my mouth? Do I ask a question? You know, do you know God, or do you have faith? Or do you just say, can I talk to you? That's my problem. Is that I don't know what's the first thing to come out of my mouth. And that might depend on the person
you're
talking to.
Sure.
But
well, so just a quick answer, which I found helpful. Two things. You have to steer the conversation the way you want the conversation to go. You have to intentionally make a turn to the conversation. You can talk about family and whatever, and you can build relationship or whatever. At some point, you actually have to turn the conversation. They're probably not going to say, what's the hope that you have in your heart? Right? So there's different things you can say. One way to do it is to kind of from a working towards it, say, hey, do you have a church background? You know, and that leads into church or whatever. And the thing that, so if you ever watch Ray Comfort, the thing he just goes to is maybe you say something to kind of steer the conversation. Do you have a church background? Or do you believe in God? Whatever. And then the next thing is, do you consider yourself a good person? And from there, he goes into the four pillars of the gospel that we talked about. First, God's law. Who is God? So he would say, you know, do you consider yourself a good person? And most everyone in our culture say, yeah, pretty good person. Well, you know, have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Do you know any of the Ten Commandments? How do you think you would stack up against God's law? And people, oh yeah, I'm pretty good. You know, have you ever told a lie? Well, what does that make you? Well, it makes you a lie. Have you ever stolen something, even a pencil or a penny or a sticker? Well, yeah, what does that make you? A thief. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever used God's name as a curse word? Well, yeah, I mean, everyone does that. They do that on TV. Well, okay, what does that make you? Well, the Bible says that makes you a blasphemer, and no liar or thieves or blasphemers will enter the kingdom of God. Have you ever looked at a woman or a man with lust? Well, Jesus says God looks at the heart, and if you've done that, you're an adulterer. Have you ever coveted someone else's stuff? Right, so then you can say, you know, by your own admission, so this is what we at Comfort say, by your own admission, you're a lying, adulterous, blasphemous thief, and how do you think God would find you on Judgment Day? And this is important, innocent or guilty. It's not a scale of, you know, it's not very good or, you know, it's not way of the scales, because that's how people think it, the cosmic scale of goodness or badness. The Bible says we're innocent or guilty before God. And so by your own admission, you've said this about yourself. If God were to judge you by just those things, and that's just a few, would he find you innocent or guilty? And honestly, it's actually not as confrontational as it... People actually will talk about it. And it's surprising. You know, I expected, like, more resistance to talking to people that way. And because people are giving their own answers about their own lives, and they can't really come back and say, well, the Bible says, don't judge lest you be judged. Like, they admit they're sinners, and so you can bring them to the first pillar of the gospel, God. Who is God? And now they have admitted that they've broken God's law, and then that takes you to the second pillar of the gospel. Well, what do you think about that? If God's going to find you guilty on Judgment Day, does that concern you? That you are here in the second pillar, man, a sinful man, in need of something, right? In need of. And that takes you to the third, Christ. You need Christ. And so that I've found at least one tool, one helpful way to just, first of all, you have to make an intentional turn in the conversation and bring in something spiritual, or do you consider yourself a religious person or a spiritual person or whatever, and then And you watch videos of Ray Comfort, like, sometimes it seems, like, abrupt. Like, they'll say something and he'll be like, do you consider yourself a good person? Like, he just goes to that. Because that's the way. John?
I was just looking at what Ananias told Paul. He said, God has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people. Hmm. That's our calling, too. We do know what God has done for us, and our calling is to be his witness.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we... the call is there. Yes, question.
On that,
yeah.
I think one of the reasons why we don't evangelize is because we think the person that we're talking to is already saved.
Mm.
And this is a huge issue because all of a sudden now you decide, okay, I thought he was saved, but maybe not. So now I'm gonna share the gospel with him. Well, every answer he's gonna give to the questions you're gonna ask is probably gonna be right. Like, you're a good person. Well, no, but I blah, 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 blah. You know, they very well might give the right answers. And so extra time might need spent pushing pretty hard on some specific things.
Yeah.
And so I just wanted to point that out, because if we're only thinking, I'm going to go to the bar and preach to the degenerates, well, we're probably sitting in church with some degenerates also.
Yeah. Just on that though, you do still talk to people in the church or in a church or in this church or about are you a good person? And there's still a surprising amount of people who say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And so some of them, like you're saying, some of them know that they can't say that. Like, they know that they're not allowed to say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. But like you said, if you were to start digging into their life and digging and asking good questions about what they're actually holding on to and trusting in, you would probably find some form of that.
I was just gonna also throw out there that when you get it's scary when people do throw out, well, but what do you believe about blah blah blah, or but I heard about this such and such controversy, like throwing out something that you don't know anything about, and then you feel you are already going out on a limb to share, and now you feel even more qualified, or you feel like, I don't know how to answer that question. And just going back to, like, either they're trying to change the subject, or they're trying to avoid the question, your question, or whatever, going back to, it's okay to say, you know, I'm not familiar with that, or I haven't studied that, but let's talk about, or, you know, let's, what does the Bible say about such and such?
Bring it back, yeah.
Having Google on our phone, to if they say, well, the Bible says such and such, and then you can Google the verse that you know combats that or something. But just, yeah, to bring it back to, wow, well, we could go on a huge rabbit trail to talk about that, but that actually doesn't matter. Let's talk about Jesus.
And there's a glare, and I saw the 10.
It is.
The big hand is not in the 10 anymore. So we don't have 10 minutes left. We have 0 minutes left. So we will pick up next week and talk about, just go through, there's a cool passage in 2 Timothy 4 that talks about what are we going to say to them, and it brings it back to this. We'll start with that and then we'll move on to the next one. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word to show us that we have no excuses, that your call is for us to represent you to the lost and dying world, and even those lost and dying that maybe are here amongst us. And we need to be discerning, and we need to love people, and we need to know people. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would be stirring in our hearts, that we would be seeking you, that we would be influencing our hearts with your word, and that our hearts would be transformed more and more, and that the abundance of our hearts would be to speak your truth to those around us. We love you and we praise you and thank you. Amen.